of the members of junior church or the young people who comes out and helps me. Anybody willing? Otherwise, I'm going to have to go up age-wise. You can come and help me, sir. Great stuff. What's your name?
Gary.
Hiya, Gary. Okay, I need you to hold the end of this piece of string, Gary. Thank you very much indeed. So, during Gary's life, he will have formed a range of connections. Can you hold that piece of string? Thank you very much. Just hoping this string doesn't get too knotted up. And those connections will have been with family in early years. I should have tried unwrapping this string before I came. Hang on a minute. We will get there. There you go. Thank you. They will have been through family. They will have been through friends as he's gone to school. They will have been through people who he met in his... Come on, string. Don't let me down. Might have to go through another bit. Aha! There we go. Here we go. Yes. So they will have been through friends as he went to school, as I say. Thank you very much indeed, sir. They will have been through people who we then started to get to know when he was at school, at work, sorry, as he moved into the world of work. They will have been through friends who we met through things like sports clubs and social activities that he was involved in. They will have been maybe through people who he fell in love with, people who maybe had children, all sorts of connections through life. We're just going to make it back to you. Excellent. That's really good. Brilliant, sir. Thank you. Now, we all form connections as we go through life. Some of those connections will be really strong. They will make us who we are. They will help form our identity. They will help us be the people that we become. They will sometimes rub off the rough edges that we have. Sometimes they will enable us to be more than we ever thought we could be. They will be companions. They will be comfort. They will be love lived out with us. They will sometimes be very much felt as to be the experience of God walking with us in that companionship. But as we all know, as we go through life, some of those connections we lose. Maybe we move away, and so people drift out of our lives. Sometimes it will be because we have a really big argument with them, and it kind of burns the bridges, and they're not places that we can go back to and rebuild. And that's a real sadness, and we are left with a sense of failure and frustration. It can also be that maybe through illness, our own mobility reduces, and we're not able to get out as much. We're not able to sustain or maintain those friendships, those connections that we want. And brutally, there will be those who we lose during our lives because they pass away and they leave a huge hole in our lives. Now, that is our lived experience as people, things that make us during the course of our life, whether that be long or short, some of those connections we will lose. And what we find, particularly working in Methodist Homes MHA, is that we meet an awful lot of people in the latter parts of their lives where a lot of those connections have been severed for all sorts of reasons. People whose life diminishes because of the amount of social contact they have. You are fortunate to be a community where some of those connections are sustained and made. But there will be many who are today sitting alone in their homes with very few links very few people coming round to see them, people on their own. So the reason that MHA exists, good morning, chaps.
Morning.
The reason that MHA exists is that what we seek to do, and I'm going to use Ermi here because she's the manager of David House, one of MHA's homes. What MHA do, brand pink for MHA, what MHA do is they seek to create services, whether it's in our care homes or in our retirement living schemes, or whether it's through our community activity, that actually seems to make sure that some people still, good man, holding a lot, that people still have some sense of place to be, some sense of connection that is committed to, that people are seeking to say, we see you, we see that you have value as a human being, we see that you have needs for love, for companionship, for care, and we will walk alongside you and journey with you. And 83 years ago, when the Reverend Walter Hall in Tottenham met a group of 12 women who were fearful for their physical well-being because they had no money and were worried they were going to end up going to work in the workhouse, he was galvanized by that and by God's Spirit to try and do something about making sure that those women did not feel destitute, did not feel alone, did not feel invisible in the world, and did not suffer. And today we're really proud to continue to do that. So I'm just going to say a quick prayer, just to say thank you, God, for all the thousands of people that have been touched by MHA, but to pray as well for all those people who today find themselves alone and feel that nobody sees them anymore. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the work of MHA over 83 years, reaching out to thousands upon thousands of people who would otherwise have felt less connected, more invisible, alone. Lord, thank you that the organisation and all the people who through the years have worked for us and volunteered for us, thank you that they have been able to be your hands and heart and word to them. And we pray this morning for all those in this community who find themselves alone, people who feel that they see so few between this week and next, and people, Lord, who need to feel that they still have a place in this world. Be comfort to them and enrich them, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you very much, Gary. That's really appreciated. You can all let your pieces of string go and I will collect them all at the end. Thank you. Thank you. That's great. Yeah, do let go. Thanks. Cheers. So I'm just going to pray for our young people now before they go out to their class and before we sing our next hymn. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our young people. We pray, Lord, that you will bless them, that you will give them a space this morning where they can ask the difficult question, where they can explore more about what it is to know you, and where they can understand your heart, and that you, Lord, want to seek and save and serve all those around them. For your glory, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're now going to sing our second hymn as our young people leave us, which is Speak, O Lord. Thank you very much indeed. Please be seated. We come now to our first reading, which is Luke 14, verses 15 to 23, and Cam, I think, is going to read for us.
I'm reading from Luke 14, 15 to 23. The parable of the great dinner. One of the dinner guests, on hearing this, said to him, "Blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then Jesus said to him, "Someone gave a great dinner and invited many. At the time of the dinner, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have brought a piece of land and I must go and see it. Please accept my apologies.' Another said, 'I have brought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please accept my apologies.' Another said, 'I have just been married and therefore I cannot come.' So the slave returned and reported this to the master. Then the owner of the house became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' And the slave said, 'Sir, what you ordered has been done, and there is still room.' Then the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the roads and lanes and compel people to come in so that my house may be filled.'" This is the end of the reading.
So in our reading, Jesus tells a story at a dinner party where everyone watching him knows exactly who should be there and exactly who should not. And the story he tells quietly offends every assumption that the people have in the room. At first, it sounds like a story about hospitality, about a generous host and a great banquet. Then, just as the listeners are beginning to imagine packed tables and overflowing cups, it becomes clear that this is not a comforting story at all. It's a story that unsettles the people listening because it exposes the invisible rules by which they live. Who gets invited? Who is expected? Who is overlooked? Jesus tells this story in a place where everyone believes the table already makes sense. And he tells it precisely to show them that it doesn't. In the story, the invitations are sent out, the food is prepared, the table is laid, and then the excuses and apologies begin. One person has property to attend to, another has business commitments, another simply has other priorities. None of these excuses are shocking. The problem is not hostility. The problem is distraction, comfort, busyness. And the host is angry, not because his pride is wounded, but because he refuses to accept an empty table. In this story, the absence is the scandal. The banquet has been prepared for people, and when the expected guests do not come, the invitation then goes wider. The host sent his servant out again, first into the streets and lanes of the town, and then even further until the table is full. In this story, absence just isn't treated as normal. And this is where the parable turns towards us. Because the question it raises isn't simply who is welcome in God's kingdom, it's who's missing, and more uncomfortably, whose absence have we all learnt to accept. Now, in Jesus' world, there were people who were routinely left out, people who were poor, people who had ill health or a disability, those who just did not fit with the social or religious expectations of that time. Their absence from the table was seen as normal. But Jesus refuses to accept that normal, because absence is rarely accidental. It is shaped by loss, exclusion, and neglect as people are quietly pushed towards the edges. And when people disappear from our shared life without anyone seeming to notice, something has already gone badly wrong. The kingdom of God is not simply about gathering those who already belong. It's about noticing who isn't there and refusing to let that absence be the end of the story. In every era, there are absences that are easy to explain away. People we stop expecting to see, people whose disappearance feels almost natural. In our own time, one of the most normalised absences is that of loneliness for people who are in later life. Loneliness in later life is very rarely dramatic. It grows through loss and bereavement, through declining health, reduced mobility, limited income, and as a result, shrinking confidence. In England today, over 3 million people will say that they feel lonely often or always. This isn't a marginal issue. It's a quiet reality for millions of lives lived largely out of sight. But loneliness is not at heart a statistic. It's the experience of days without meaningful conversation, of being known once but no longer, of sensing that your presence or absence would make little difference. And that's why loneliness is a matter of justice. The most important thing in this parable is not who refuses the invitation, it's what the host does next. He does not cancel the banquet, he does not lower his expectations, he does not accept that this is simply how things are. He sends his servants out, first into the streets and lanes of the town, then further still, beyond the usual boundaries, until his table is full. It's an active, deliberate, and persistent welcome. God does not wait for people to find their way in. God goes looking. The kingdom of God advances not by accident, but by invitation. And notice this, the servants are not asked to judge who deserves a place. They are sent to make room. And it's the turning point of the story. The problem of loneliness and exclusion is not met with explanation or sympathy alone, but with movement, with action, with people who are willing to be sent. In Jesus' story, God's response to empty seats is not one of resignation. It's commissioning. Commissioning us to make connections and to bring people to God's table. And may we be willing and available servants to that end. Amen. So we sing again, singing the faith 611. Brother, sister, let me serve you. Thank you.
Let me serve you. Let me be God's bride.
Thank you very much. Don't know about you, but I'm getting really warm. So my second message is entitled The Second Cup, more of which in a moment. In our parable, God's hospitality continues wherever someone is willing to pour a second cup. At this table, there is the cup set before us and the cup we choose to share with others. And this is where the story of the parable meets our own time. In it, the servants are sent out to make the invitation real. They bring the promise of the banquet to people out in the streets and lanes. They bring it to those who would have assumed it wasn't necessarily meant for them. And that is where MHA stands in this story, as one way in which the Methodist Church responds to this commissioning of God. Across our care homes, our retirement living schemes, and our community services, MHA works to create that sense of community where isolation has previously taken hold, and connection where loneliness has become normal. One expression of this I'd like to share with you is about our befriending service. Through regular phone calls and visits, our volunteers offer something that sounds really small, but is anything but. It is presence, attention, and relationship. Andrew, could you share the video, please? Thank you.
I'm Bernard, of course, always whistling and always out of tune.